Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're tired about hearing about grace, you're in the wrong place. I'll just say one more thing about Pastor Mike. Prior to meeting him for 40 years, you asked me what grace is, and I define it as the unmerited favor of God. And pushed me much further than that, and I didn't have any idea what it was. And you know why I didn't have any idea what it was? Because I wasn't using any. I had received some. Amen. I had received some, but I had not given any away. Didn't even know I had it. Didn't know what it was. Didn't know anybody else needed it. Didn't know how to give it away. Didn't know how to tell you anything about it. But as I grow in the Lord, I'm finding out more and more how important a part grace plays in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23, we read these words. I have never stopped thanking God for you. And I'm sorry, I'm reading out of the Living Bible. I've never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, to do this for you, to give you wisdom to see clearly and really understand who Christ is and all that He's done for you. Is that a tremendous prayer or what? That God would give us wisdom to see clearly, the wisdom and the clarity of sight in order to understand who Christ is. How many of you hear an inference in there that we might not know who He is? We have a distorted view and a distorted concept of who Christ is. And one, the most wonderful thing that anyone else can pray for us, or that we can pray for ourselves, is that our vision would be open, that we would clearly understand who Christ, not only who Christ is, but understand what it is He has done for us. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future He has called you to share. Do you know what the opposite of that is, ladies and gentlemen? Despair. We either have a vision of the future of where Christ wants to take us, or we are living in despair. Hopelessness. Because without a vision, they run around aimlessly and do what they want to do. I want you to realize that God... Now, this sentence here, this is just... I mean, we could stay all day. And this is another one of these sermons that has a long introduction and a very short sermon. Okay? I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to Him. Now, right there, we could all just go home and say, boy, it's been a blessed day. If we'd ever catch the concept that God is rich because Christ gave Don to God. Now, I'm not telling you... Some of you are looking at me like, huh? I'm not telling you what... I mean, you know, many of you know that I believe it's a sorry frog that won't croak for his own pond. If God didn't want you ringing your bell, He shouldn't have given you a bell to ring. There's nobody loves Don more than Don. And I certainly don't mind telling you that. But I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I just read right there. That God has been made rich because Christ gave Don to God. Now, we may be sitting there going, I'm having a hard time fathoming that. Hey, I'm having a hard time fathoming that too. But I'm going to tell you something. I can't explain to you why the sun rose this morning. I'm just grateful that it did. I acknowledge that it is there. It is truth, irrespective of whether or not I understand it. It is the truth that God has been made rich because of the gift of dawn that Jesus gave to him. I do not understand that. My lack of understanding does not cause me to doubt it or not believe it. Amen? And the same thing is true about you. Verse 19, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe Him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven, far, far above all other kings or ruler or dictator or leader. Yes, His honor is far more glorious than that of anyone else either in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under Jesus' feet and made Jesus the supreme head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body. Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body. Everybody up with me so far? Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body, filled with Himself. Whew. Filled with Himself. Who is Himself? He is the author and giver of everything everywhere. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is, who is the body of Christ? Would the body of Christ please raise your hand? You are filled with Himself, the author and giver of everything, everywhere. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 12. Okay. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's called sanctification. Okay. But the question we have to ask ourselves is how in the world do I do that? Verse 13 answers the question. First four words, King James translation. How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? It is God, which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. As much as many times we are tricked by the enemy, we say things like, I really want to do God's will. I just don't know what God's will is. Somehow or another, we've gotten this impression from the enemy that we want to do His will because we want to do His will. That is not true. We want to do His will because He puts the want inside of us to do His will. Because on our own, we don't want to. Now, do we serve the kind of God who would give you the want to and then not give you the know-how? No, we do not. But see, we are so, self-absorbed that we think that we, God, I love you so much that I want to do this. And God's sitting there going, and who do you think gave you the want to? Please remember with me before you get offended, it is not about you. It is all about Him. You don't love God because you love God. You love God because God gave you love to give back to Him. In fact, I don't love you because I want to love you. I love you because God put a love in my heart to love you. You love me because God put a love in your heart to love me. Because see, left on my own, I don't love anybody but me. And I'm not saying anything we all can't say amen to. Grace is two-pronged. We work on and God works in. We work on our salvation, God works in our salvation. To bring us to a place of maturity in Christ. Now, I've given you these definitions before, but let me reiterate them to you this morning. Grace is defined this way: divine influence upon the heart and its reflection through a person's life. It is also defined God's ability in you to do what you don't have the ability to do. Do you know I do not have the ability to love anyone other than myself? Grace gives me the ability to love. And as I was talking to someone this week, the reason why it is very important for us to, I'm not sure what the right words are here, feel good about ourselves, understand who we are, have a good self-image, is because I'm never going to love Frank any more than I love me. And if I can't look in the mirror and appreciate who I am, I'm never going to appreciate Michelle. Well, that met with some resistance. Because you love your neighbor to what degree? So if you don't love yourself, you don't love anybody else. So that's what's wrong in a lot of homes. Husbands and wives are fighting because they can't love somebody else because they're dissatisfied with everybody else because they're dissatisfied. Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." I'm sorry, I forgot to read that. Definition number 3, the operational power of God is what grace is. Now this morning, where I want us to go is, I want to give you a fourth definition. God's ability to give you new, that's the important word. God's ability to give you new desires and to nurture those desires until they grow. Grace is God's ability to give you new desires. How many of you know that before coming to Jesus, you had no desire to have power over sin? In fact, we were enjoying the fun that's in sin. And making as much heyday out of it while the sun was shining as we could. But grace gives us the ability, it's God's ability to have new desires. But God doesn't give us just simply the desires and say, okay, you got the desire, do something with it now. He nurtures that desire until it grows. Turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Or some of your Bibles may call it Song of Songs. Song of Solomon or Song of Songs chapter 2. As I was reading back over my notes this morning, the Lord showed me something, well, not something different, but just expounded on what it was I wanted to share with you here. I sometimes wonder if God shares my sense of sarcasm. I saw a t-shirt in a magazine the other day. I advertised a t-shirt and said, "Sarcasm, just another service I do, or something like that. Yeah, sarcasm, just another service I offer. I wonder sometimes if God shares that sense of sarcasm, but and to a degree, I think He does. I think He sometimes points out the obvious by showing us how ridiculous we sometimes can be. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men," NIV reads. "I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love." How many of us remember? "He invited me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love." And we all raised our hands and grinned and smiled. And you know why? Because it was all about us. That's why we enjoyed it. Because it was all about us. Here's what I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen. I want us to pursue a life that is so dedicated to God that this verse is not us speaking to Him, but Him speaking to us. Now let's reread it. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my dawn among young men." Or in my case, old men. "I delight," Jesus says, "to sit in Don's shade, and Don's fruit is sweet to my taste." Don has taken me to a banquet hall, and Don's banner over me is love. Because you see, once again, I just said it five times. I sometimes wonder if we're listening. It's not about us. It is all about Him. Now, some of you are looking at me like, huh? The reason you're looking at me that way is because, number one, nobody's ever told us this before. Okay? But number two, we're grasping with the possibility, is this even possible? Somehow or another, we just have it in our heads. Jesus would never say such a thing about me. And I'm saying to you, He has purchased on Calvary everything you need for Him to be able to say that. It is not, can we? The question is, will we? Okay, I got two converts. I'll take those two and we'll pursue it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. The last thing anyone wants to do is to tell me something that God has said I could have in the Word I can't have. Amen? I knew this was going to be one of them kind of messages. When I was studying music in high school, I had a teacher whose name was Susan Matthews. Susan Matthews, well, what happened was I had an automobile accident and the state took my driver's license for a while. And I went to school in the mornings, and at my lunch break, I actually drove my car downtown. I worked in the afternoons for Belk Store Services. Well, when the state took my license, I wound up having to stay at school longer because I had to catch a city bus to go from the school to downtown. So instead of sitting around doing nothing, I decided to take another course, and I took a course in singing. Well, I thought it was going to be like, I mean, I went to a high school where there's like 7,000 people. Every class had 80, 90 people in it. And I figured I'd just get in there, get lost, pick up the credit, not have to do anything, you know. Well, I walk in, and there are six of us or seven of us is the total class. And everybody in there had been trained in singing but me. And luckily for me, I was on an end of a row of the seven of us, or six of us, how many there was, just a handful. She started on the other end, and she started doing scales. And of course, I thought scales were what fish had. You know? And everybody else is standing up there doing their do, re, mi, fa, so's. And I didn't even know what, I hadn't even seen The Sound of Music. I didn't know what do, re, mi, fa, so even was. So she gets down to me, and she says, okay, young man, stand up. And I stood up, and she started, and I just stood there because I didn't know what to do. So she said, you don't know how to do scales? I said, no, ma'am. She said, well, what do you know how to do? I said, I've sung a couple times at church. I don't sing. What do you know how to sing? I picked a song. She started playing it. I sang. And when I got done, she said to me, that was pretty good. That's what she said. I worked with her for 2 years. My junior, my senior year in high school. Susan Matthews is a wonderful woman. I love to say she was a big woman. This was true too. She was a big woman. I used to joke about when she'd hug you, you'd be lost for a week trying to find your way back out. She was so big. But she, for 2 years, never said anything else to me that could be even slightly interpreted as a compliment. The day I graduated, she walked up to me and she hugged me. A week later when I found my way out, she looked at me and she said, after all of my hard work these past 2 years, you're better than you were when I got you. That was the second of two compliments. It took me some years of maturing to understand that Susan Matthews knew something about Don didn't know. And that was that at any point that she had said to me, that was really good, Don would have come to a dead halt right there. And she knew that. And she wouldn't have given me a compliment for nothing in the world because she wanted me to pursue being better than I thought I was. Now, I intend to compliment you at where we each step along the way, but I do not intend to water down what it is I feel God is saying to me so that you don't feel challenged. Because there's not a person in this room, myself included, and with a tremendous amount of admiration that I have for Pastor Mike and Pastor Jim, we all have room to grow. And it is only by grace that we are going to get there. So if you feel challenged, then our job is accomplished. Now accept the challenge and let's go after it. Amen? Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. When it was set, his disciples came to him. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I'm reading out of the King James, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This morning, what I want to show you is this. I want to show you these 8 B's that Jesus presented here in what we call the Beatitudes. But here's what I want to show you, number one. I want to challenge us to think for a minute that there are not 8 Beatitudes. There are only 5. There are 5 B's and 3 do's. 5 B's and 3 do's. That's what I'm saying right there. Okay? I gave you a second sheet which looks like this. And I'm going to help you with this first one. And then after that, I think you'll pretty much have it. The scripture for number one is Matthew 5:3. Okay? And it is poor in spirit. You got that? The attitude is humility. Is humility. I wish I'd have done this on my computer so you can read it, but you'll get the gist of it. The reward is the kingdom of heaven. The meaning of poor in spirit is to trust and submission. Whoop. To God. I don't have enough room overhead. Trust and submission to God. And the opposite root of poor in spirit is pride. Attitude number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The attitude is that of humility. The reward is the kingdom of heaven. The meaning of poor in spirit is those who trust and are submissive to God. The opposite of poor in spirit is pride. Everybody follow me so far? Okay, let's go to number two then. The scripture is Matthew 5:5. Matthew 5:5, and the word there is meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The attitude of those who are meek is one of trusting. The attitude is trusting. The reward is they inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. What is the meaning of the word meek? It is giving to others. Giving to others with no striving for position or possessions. Giving to others with no striving for position or possessions. The opposite root of meek is anger. Let me say this to you so that we don't have any misunderstandings. Meekness is not defined by weakness. Meekness is not defined by weakness. Meekness is the absence of anger. Attitude number three. Your scripture is Matthew 5:7. And it is the word merciful. An attitude of being merciful. What is that attitude? It is a forgiving attitude. The scriptures, Matthew 5:7, the word is merciful. The attitude is a forgiving attitude. The reward is that they obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You could link that to whatsoever a man sows. What is the meaning of merciful? It is this: mercy towards others. Mercy towards others. And their offenses. Mercy towards others and their offenses. What is the opposite root of merciful? Hold on to your seats, please. Bitterness. Attitude number four, I'm going to ask you to just trust me, please, on my definition, okay? This will all tie together in a minute. Attitude number four is scripture reference Matthew 5:8. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is the attitude? You ready? The scripture is Matthew 5:8, pure in heart. The attitude is, trust me here please, moral purity. Moral purity. What is the reward? They get to see God. What is the meaning of pure in heart? It is to see God in the life of others. See, it's okay. See God in the life of others. And the opposite root is pretty self-explanatory, to be a moral impurity. Let me say this before I move on to attitude number five, though. Moral impurity is not an eye issue. It is not an ear issue. And it is not a feeling issue. Don't even go to try and convince me I couldn't help it. I fell in love. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. We don't fall in and out of love. Now, we want to say we do that because then it excuses us. Well, I don't know what happened. I just fell out of love with them. No, you chose not to love them anymore. Because love is a choice. Okay, it's still the truth, even though you're looking at me cockeyed. Love is a choice. We choose to love, we choose not to. But moral impurity has nothing to do with feelings and anything to do with your eye gate or your ear gate. It has to do with a heart problem. Okay.
Amen, Don. That's good preaching. Keep it up.
Okay, I'll do that. Number five, moral impurity. Thank you. Number five, the scripture is Matthew 5:9. The word there is peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Scripture, Matthew 5:9, peacemakers. The attitude of a peacemaker is a clear conscience before God and man. A clear conscience before God and man. The reward, called the children of God. The meaning, total peace with God and man. Total peace with God and man. Is Wes Foy in here? He's not, is he? He loved this. Total peace with God and man. Yeah, right. No, right. Yeah, right. Not, yeah, right, but right. Calvary purchased for you the ability to have a clear conscience before every man and before God. Mine's not clear. That's because there's places you haven't made peace with yet. You know, we try to make... It always astounds me when people say, you know, I read the Bible, I don't understand what it says. Well, let me tell you, it says what it says, and it's just plain as day. See, the reason we don't understand is because we read it and we try to get something out of it instead of just reading it for what it says. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. They are at peace. I'm not at peace. That's because you haven't settled issues. You know, it's like that magazine stand man with the shirts on. I saw one of the shirts that says, I have issues. Of course, I wanted to buy one that said, I see dumb people. I have a couple places where I'd like to wear that. Is there in the Spirit of God, in the kingdom of God, the ability to have total peace with God and man? No. Jesus was just wasting his time. He didn't have nothing else to say. So he thought he'd just spit this out. Excuse my sarcasm. Well, of course there is. Well, have you gotten there yet, Don? No. But guess who's at fault for that? Amen. What's the opposite? Uh-oh. What is the opposite of being at peace? Guilt.
Well.
Yes, ma'am. No, you don't even write that down on your piece of paper. And let me tell you where guilt leads to. It leads to judgmentalism. See, I'm hardest against Edom about the things that I see in Edom that look just like Don. Aren't I? You think about what it is in your children that bothers you the most, and it's what you see in the mirror. The thing that gets on my nerves the worst about my son Tripp is how much like his daddy he is. And I just want to knock his head off for being like me.
Yeah. Me too.
Amen. Because when I'm guilty, I judge everybody else. Because when I judge everybody else, it makes me feel better about my guilt. Okay, there's your five B's. Okay? Let's look at three do's. The scripture is Matthew 5:4. I see, this is where this whole thing, this has just been so exciting. I got goosebumps jumping on my legs. We looked at 5:4. Let me read it to you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's not an attitude. That is something that we do. The scripture is Matthew 5:4. The word is mourn. What is mourning? What is the attitude? It is sensitive to God with a broken and contrite heart. That's what mourning is. It is sensitive to God with a broken and contrite heart. What is the reward? Comforted. What is the meaning? Now, ladies and gentlemen, please, for these three do's, I want you to write the meaning down just exactly the way I tell it to you. You ready? The meaning for mourn is this: comforted with peace. Write it down just exactly like that. Comforted with peace. What is the opposite root? Anxiety. Second do. The scriptures, Matthew 5:6. It's hunger and thirsty after righteousness. Matthew 5:6, hunger and thirsty after righteousness. A person who possesses this, what is their attitude? Their attitude is one of seeking to know God more through His Word. Seeking to know God more through His Word. What is the reward? They are filled with righteousness. What is the meaning of hunger and thirsty after righteousness? The meaning is this. And it's just, I mean, it's just what it says it is. Filled up with righteousness. Very self-explanatory. Didn't take a great theologian or a Greek scholar to figure that out. Just because I'm not either one. Just filled up with righteousness. And the opposite root is apathy. A-P-A-T-H-Y. Apathy. The third do is Scripture, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, persecuted for righteousness. Persecuted for righteousness. What is the attitude? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. What is the attitude? Living a godly life before the world. The attitude is living a godly life before the world and bearing the consequences. The attitude of someone who is doing this is living a godly life before the world and bearing the consequences. The reward is a reward in heaven. The meaning, write it down exactly like this, please. Exceeding gladness. Exceeding gladness with joy. In other words, in verses 10 through 12, what is Jesus trying to say to us? He's trying to say that you should have exceeding gladness and have it with joy, no matter what happens. What is the opposite root? Fear. Now here's what I want to show you. This is so exciting. You ready? Looking at this piece of paper you were just writing on. Number 6, number 7, and number 8. Number 6, number 7, and number 8. Number 6, number 7, and number 8. Under meaning, what are your last three words? Peace, righteousness, and joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what? I've never thought about this before, but righteousness, peace, and joy are not what I get, but what I do. That thought just needs to sort of in your heart there a minute and just sort of simmer. Righteousness, you know, oh God, This is what charismatics love to do, okay? Oh, God, according to your word, I'm supposed to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And God says, no, you're supposed to do that. And we go, God, give it to me. He said, I gave it to you. When I bought you, I gave you. Now just go do it. But God, I don't feel very joyful. Ladies and gentlemen, happiness depends on your feelings. Joy does not. Righteousness does not depend on your feelings. Peace does not depend on your feelings. There is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost because of what we do. Do you know that if I will be these things, this doing is automatic. And if I will do these things, these bees will be automatic. Okay, that was my introduction. Now let me close with my sermon. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. One of the children asked me this morning, what time will church be over today? I said, only God knows. And as Gene Edwards says, only God knows, and he ain't telling. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, starting with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Remember last week we talked about the fig tree? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember the little thing we handed out to you this morning about a fire coming to the church? Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Last Sunday after church, Edom Ellis came up to me, and I'm grateful to the good Lord that in his divine providence he had Ray Sigmund standing next to me. Edom said, you know, you spoke today about the fig tree and Jesus cursing it and then dying, and you know, that verse has always bothered me. Because the Scriptures emphatically teach that it was not time for figs. The fig tree knew it wasn't time. Jesus knew it wasn't time. And yet Jesus cursed the fig tree and it dried up. That's always bothered me. And I looked at Edom and I gave him a very pastoral answer. Bothers me too, Edom. Ray Sigmund said, standing right there just that quick, said, had nothing to do with figs. Or with fruit. It had to do with, I forgot the word just that quick. Not disguise. What was the word? It has to do with counterfeit. It had to do with counterfeit. It looked right. It appeared right. It wasn't right. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of people in the church who look like they should have fruit on them. Trees big, leaves are green, but when you separate it back, there's nothing there, and Jesus is still cursing that stuff. And those people are drying up due to a lack of fruitfulness in their lives. I'm going to draw you the only picture I know how to draw. And it ain't a pretty picture, but it gets the point across. See my tree? Thank you, baby. And don't do either one of them very well. Yeah, those, I'm sorry. Thank you. Those are roots on the tree. Root number one, pride. This is on your sheet. Root number two, yep. What is the opposite root? Bitterness. Bitterness. Moral impurity. And last is guilt. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to Jesus, this is what we bring Him. When we come to Jesus, this is what we bring Him. Now let me reread you verses 1 through 12 out of a different translation. This is called, and this is a God Honest Truth book, this is called the Cotton Patch Version of the Bible. It reads like this. This guy John was dressed in blue jeans and a leather jacket. He was living on cornbread and collard greens. Folks were coming to him from Atlanta and all over North Georgia and the backwater of the Chattahoochee. And as they owned up to their crooked ways, he dipped them in the Chattahoochee. When John noticed a lot of Protestants and Catholics showing up for his dipping, he said to them, "You sons of snakes, who put the heat on you to run from the fury about to break over your head? You must give proof that you've had a change of heart. And don't think that you can feed yourself that we good white people stuff. Because I'm telling you that if God wants, He can make white folks out of this pile of rocks. Already," I love this, "already the chainsaw is set at the root of the trees. And every tree that doesn't perform some worthwhile function is sawed down and burned up. I am indeed dipping you in water into a changed life. The one who follows me is so much stronger than I am, I'm not even worthy to shine his shoes. He will dip you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His combine," don't you love that? "His combine is already running. And the field, and he'll give the field a thorough going over. He'll store the grain in his bin and burn off the stubble." I said all of that in the last hour to say this. This is the root that we bring to Jesus, and Jesus already got a chainsaw in his hand. We bring him five problems, and he gives us five brand spank. Well, let me put it this way. We bring him five bad attitudes, and he gives us five good attitudes. Because, ladies and gentlemen, attitude's everything. Attitude's everything. And he said, "Bring me your rags, and I'll give you riches." It's an unfair exchange program, but one he's willing to make. The question is, are we willing to give it up? Because you see, I can't do these things without the power that comes from being. They came and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "No, no, no. It's not what you do, it's what you be. It's what you be." This is what we give him. This is what he exchanges it with. My question to you this morning, sermon and a question is this. Have you made an exchange program with him? Have you made an exchange program with him? Because grace has certain attitudes. And what grace is God's ability to give you a new desire. See, this one right here is one of my favorites. How many of you love that one? I'll be honest. How many of you love that one? Anger. How many of you just love it? Some of you are lying. You're just not willing to throw your hand up and go, I'm with you, preacher. Thank you very much. I got me a couple. See, some of you just love this bitterness. You know why? Because they deserve it. They deserve my bitterness because of what they did. But you see, that's not what's at issue here. The chainsaw is already at the root. Or if you prefer the King Jimmy, the axe is laid to the root. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is going to cut off these roots in order to replant us in His kingdom and give us a whole new root system founded by these five roots where we've been living off these. Now, we have, and I will honestly endeavor to try to close with this. We have, ladies and gentlemen, two choices. We can play Jacob or we can not. In other words, you can take these things and just give them to him, or you can wrestle. But he's going to wait. But in the morning, he's going to strike you and he's going to take them anyway. So just choose your path. Come quietly or come screaming, but not coming is not an option. And the thing that bothers me, do you know where there is more concentration of flesh than anywhere else in your body? In your thigh. There's a greater concentration of flesh in your thigh than anywhere else. That's why Jacob got struck there. Because when God hits, He's going to hit that flesh. Because He and the flesh are constantly at war with each other. May I offer another alternative to us? Let's just say, Uncle, bless me. Uncle, bless me. And he takes our rags, and in exchange he gives us riches. Amen. I want to be a man of the attitudes of grace. I want to serve a church with the attitudes of grace. And in that grace, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him in me. I want to see Him in you. I want to see Him in this church. Show up like the Shekinah fire of God and burn out my anger, my pride, my bitterness, my moral impurity, and my guilt. Make me whole. You know, when a chainsaw's cutting wood, it makes a big mess. That stuff goes everywhere. And I got piles of it laying all over my life. I got piles of it laying all over my life. And I scream, oh God, that cut hurt. God says, I know, but I'm doing a transplant. I'm just cutting away what you don't need so that what you do need can grow. I hope you'll take that little chart home Look at it every day this week. And let your prayer be, oh God, may my life have the right attitudes. Father God, we love you with all of our heart. And we thank you for the goodness that is in your word. How good it is for doctrine, how good it is for correction, and even how good is your reproof. God, make us the people of grace. You've given it so freely to us. Teach us how to freely give it away. Because more than anything else, we just simply want to be like you. God, we are still believing, still trusting, and still anticipating the manifestation of your presence among us. We just wait on your timing. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You have a great week. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday.